Mark chapter 3, verse number 13. And he, speaking of Jesus, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. I'm going to preach a message entitled, A Man Called Thunder. A Man Called Thunder. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, as we look at this Bible character, Zebedee, and Lord, as we view him by viewing his children, that we can learn some things, dear God. We don't have recorded in Scripture one word that he said. We have very little of his action, but we sure see some pretty remarkable young men that he produced. And so, Lord, I pray that we as fathers would be challenged, that we would rise to the occasion, that we would understand, Lord, this morning our biblical responsibility, and day by day, with your help and your strength and wisdom, please, that we would have an impact in the lives of our children that will last way past our lifespan and into our third and fourth generation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The principles I'm going to give today are principles that we're going to draw from two sons who had a father by the name of Zebedee. One of the boys' names was James, and one of the boys' name was John. Jesus, it's interesting, Jesus is the one that gave him this nickname. He called them the sons of thunder. And I'm going to tell you a little bit of why that's true. By the way, that word thunder means commotion, sons of commotion. It has the idea of to roar. And when Cheryl was due, surprised me a couple years into our marriage, and you husbands remember when your wife first came to you and told her, I've got news, I'm pretty sure we're going to have a baby. And we went to the doctor. It was affirmed that that was the case, our first child. And of course, immediately I began to study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation so I could learn everything that I needed to know in order to raise a son. And I studied for 9 months on that subject, took detailed notes, notebooks full of information and material. And then we had a baby girl, which means I had to start all over again, Genesis to Revelation, figure out how to raise a daughter. And then the second time I looked over my notes, and we had another girl. The third time I looked over, well, I didn't even bother. I didn't even bother the third time, and had another girl. And then we've got two of our daughters that are married. We've got two or three grandbaby girls. We've got two more coming. One of them, it's been confirmed as much as they can that that's a girl. Blaine and Amanda's here today, or Amanda is. Blaine's at the Catholic Church again. And she's expecting in November. We're fasting, we're praying we have a boy. One thing I will tell you this. Now, don't get me wrong. Because of the Lord's call upon my life, because of what he's had me to do, I've spent a lot of time in my life with young men. That just comes with the territory. But I'm amazed at the difference in the quietness of our home compared to a home that's filled with boys. Is this making sense to you, mamas? Is that making sense to you? Sons of thunder. You know, if you think of the word commotion, you're thinking of the word boys for the most part. If you're thinking of a loud roar, you're thinking of boys. And with boys come thunder. With boys come commotion. With boys come activity. With boys comes things breaking and being vandalized and limbs being broken and trees being destroyed and next door neighbor's barns being burnt down and all kinds of things just come when you have boys. So I don't know. Maybe God hasn't given us a grandson yet. He don't know if I'm up to it or not. I don't know. But sons of thunder. Jesus gave them that nickname. I get this sense that when Jesus first met them, and we'll kind of look at this, and he met them as probably adult men, probably in their early 20s, maybe a little later than that. I think that one of the things that he saw right away was that there was a lot of commotion. I think that that fishing operation was probably a pretty crazy place to be around. And I think Zebedee was the one that was doing the roaring, and the boys were the ones doing the commotion. And I think it was probably quite a place to be hanging around. And I think Jesus just took a liking to these two young men. I think they both, in their own ways, had their own personalities. But I think that they had something that he noticed in them. And we're not going to do a study of James and John. I want to just focus on Zebedee this morning, although we're going to learn some things about Zebedee by looking at his boys. But I appreciate men who raise young men to be men. I appreciate men who are raising young men to be men. We absolutely need a generation of young men to come up through the ranks and take some responsibility in society, to be honest, have integrity, be hard workers, good citizens, good Christians. The Church of Jesus Christ needs men. Now, they need the ladies. Of course we need the ladies. But I'm going to tell you something. We need men. The Church of Jesus Christ has always needed strong male Christian leadership. It just always has. I walk in a church sometimes, and sometimes I'll look around the church, and there's very few men and a lot of ladies, and I'm glad the ladies are there. But I worry about a church like that, because a church that's going to make an impact and be what it ought to be needs daddies and husbands sitting in the church house. And so Zebedee was certainly a man that we can look to. Gentlemen, I chose Zebedee this morning, but let me encourage you. You could go through from Genesis to Revelation, and we can, maybe it'd be good for us as daddies to do this from time to time. Just pick out a character who was a good example of what a father ought to be, and just study his life and learn what we can from each of the fathers in the Bible. We're going to look at Zebedee, a man called Thunder. Can I tell you some things about him? Would you go over to Luke chapter number 5? Let's go there and we'll read a little story, and then I'm going to give you some Bible principles, some things that I see that Zebedee certainly instilled in his son. I'm sure, as I've already said, Zebedee wasn't a perfect man by no means, but there were some things that he put into the life of his young men and his children that sure served them well throughout all of their life. In Luke chapter 5, we read this story of where Jesus discovers these two young men, along with their father, as fishermen, working in conjunction. We find in other portions of Scripture, working in partnership with another man by the name of Simon Peter. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people were pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners that were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Notice this. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They followed Jesus. Let me give you some good advice and some things that we can learn from this portion of Scriptures, dads, that we can take home with us to help us to be all that we ought to be as fathers and for the sake of our children. Number one, this man called Thunder, Zebedee, he taught his children to work. He taught his children to work. You say, Preacher, that doesn't sound real spiritual. This is very spiritual. This is as much a part of the Bible, and there's no way in the world you can study the Bible and bypass this important principle. One of the great gifts that my father gave me and that he gifted all of us children with was that he raised four children that knew how to work and were willing to work, and they're still willing to work to this day. The Bible says a lot about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, walking not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not the word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Boy, some fascinating principles right there. You say, preacher, that sounds a little harsh. I don't think it sounds harsh at all. Why wouldn't God expect us to work? Why would a man grow up on this planet, be able-bodied, and think that he is the exception to this rule, that he should not have to work, that he ought to eat because on the fruits of other man's labors? The Bible says that should not be. The Bible said that we ought to exhort and admonish those brothers that are doing that they ought to get busy and work and supply their own meat with their own hands. That's the Bible. Boy, it's all kind of quiet in here, amen. You know, well, we've been brainwashed in society that it is a compassionate thing to take from somebody who is working and give it to somebody who won't work. I didn't say couldn't work. I said won't work. It's not a compassionate thing. You're just enabling the laziness. You're enabling the lack of drive and lack of motivation in their life. And so here's a man that, you know what, when we find him, we find that he's got his boys in the boat with him and they're working. Matter of fact, when Jesus asked, commanded Peter to launch out in the deep and let down the nets. Then verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. By the way, that we included John and James and Zebedee and Peter. They were all out there. They were all working. Hey, these were third shift workers, you know. They'd worked all night. I think they kind of said, hey, we just worked all night, Lord. We just pulled a 12-hour third shift, and we were kind of hoping we could just clean our nets, wash them up, and go to bed, but at your word, I guess we'll go back out there. But these were young men that were workers. They were workers. Ephesians 4:28, let him that steals stole no more. By the way, if you're taking from somebody else's labors, you're stealing. I want to say it again. If you're taking from somebody else's labors, you're stealing. Let him that stole no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that need. Now, you able-bodied young men, I'm talking to you this morning. I want you to hear me. If I haven't been plain enough, I'm going to get real plain right now. You don't have a right to grow up. You don't have a right to just become a sponge off society. You don't have a right. I don't care what's offered to you. I don't care what you can get. I'm saying you shouldn't get it. You don't have a right to live off the fruits of somebody else's labor. If you don't work, the Bible says you shouldn't eat. By the way, hunger's a great motivation. Hunger's a great motivation. You get hungry enough, I guarantee you, you'll go find something. Okay? How about 1 Corinthians 15:58, my dad's life verse? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me say this. Even those of us that are doing the Lord's work or called into first full-time service are not exempt from labor. From working. It's connected with every area. Every once in a while I try to hit a reset button in people's minds. I was with a young preacher. And somebody asked this young preacher who was pastoring a church, had a full-time church. Somebody got curious, probably asked a question that was none of their business. But I was standing there. Somebody said, what does that church give you a week? And he started to answer the question. I said, whoa, stop. Don't answer that question. I said, what did you just ask? He said, what does that church give you a week? I said, I don't know. Where do you work? Coal mine. Well, what does the coal mine give you a week? Well, they don't give me anything. I work for it. Well, so do I. So do I. Okay? And you know what? I don't care if God's called. Listen, I'm afraid there's some guys trying to figure out a way into full-time Christian service because they see it as a way not to have to work. You slug. We got enough lazy preachers. We don't need any more. If you're going to be a preacher, an evangelist, or a missionary, then you know what? You need to get to work. You need to put in not less hours than your men. You ought to put in at least as many, if not more hours than the men in your church are putting in. You ought to work. Folks, we got a society here that's scratching their head trying to figure out how to get a check and never have to build a callus on their hand. Never have to get up when an alarm clock goes off. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? I mean, America, and I'm not going to get into the politics of it, but I'm telling you right now, we're going to bankrupt ourselves because we cannot afford to support a growing segment of the population who will not work on the backs of a handful that will work. And so, gentlemen, you say, preacher, where does this start, this mentality? It starts when they're little. Now, Daddy, listen to me. You're going to have your wife get after you sometime. But you just smile at her and say, honey, I love you. Now be quiet. Go back in the house. Because I need to teach this boy to work. Moms, stop running around. Now, some of the moms are... I don't have to worry about some of you. Some of you guys would rather your dad be your boss than your mom be your boss. But grandmas, listen, grandmas and grandpas, they don't hurt them. Let them work. Every young man, every young lady, as soon as they're old enough to toddle around and figure some things out, they ought to have some chores. They ought to have some responsibility. You got a 6, 7, 8-year-old kid, mama, and you're still going in there and making their bed and cleaning their room. Shame on you. You're raising a lazy kid. You're teaching them bad habits. You know, I can't believe. You got moms mowing the grass and teenage boys playing, I was going to say Nintendo. I don't even know what it is anymore. Does Nintendo exist anymore? I don't know. PlayStation 3. Thank you very much. What are you doing? What are you doing? We got a bunch of teenagers that are sluggards, slothful, and they're being allowed to be. Good night. Work! Work! Don't let them lay around in bed half the morning. Work! Get up! Okay? You young men that don't have jobs, maybe don't have a job yet, and your daddy goes to work every day, he ought not to come home and have to do anything. If you don't have work away from the house, you can do work at the house. Amen. This is good for them. This is good for them. You know the guys that are happy in here? The working guys. You know the guys that are smiling right now? The working guys. Amen. You see? I mean, every young man, every young lady ought to be taught to work. You get those girls up to a certain age, you know what you do? You pull a chair over and you tie an apron on them, and mamas, you wash and let them rinse and dry. And preacher, I'd be faster if I could just do it on my own. Yeah, but if you do it on your own, they're not going to learn to work. Teach them to work. Teach them to work. I don't know how this yard got such a mess. I don't know what you got kids? Get them out there. Get them out. Well, I know, but it's so hot. You know, I don't think my dad ever considered that. I mean, there was times I was out there on the ground, melted into the ground, dying of thirst. Yeah, it was horrible. Child abuse is what it was, child abuse. He didn't care. He said, come on, get up, let's go. We got to get this job done. I thought I was dying. By the way, I wasn't dying. Neither's your kids. Neither's your kid. Get them chores. I had one mom at a church I pastored over in Brazil. She had a boy that got about 14, started taking off in growth and more energy than sense. I went over to their house one day, and he said, come up here at the end of the summer. He said, I want to show you what I've been doing all summer. He went, took me up to outside their house. There was a little hill, kind of a little crest of a hill. And I went up there, and that entire top of that hill had been leveled off, flat. And I said, boy's name was Steve. I said, what have you been doing? What is this? He said, my mom brought me up here at the beginning of the summer when school let out. And she said, Steve, I've always wanted to kind of be able to set up here on the top of this hill, but you know what? It's just kind of so steep. If I could have it just leveled off flat, I'd sure like to come up here every evening and be able to set. So I said, okay, Mom. So she takes me back to the garage, hands me a shovel, and says, level it out. He said, preacher, I've been up here every day all summer. I almost killed myself. He said, I'd go in for lunch. She'd let me sit down, cool down, make me a nice lunch. And about the time I'd get comfortable, she'd say, okay, get back out there. Get that hill leveled off. By the way, on this leveled hill, there was a little table. There was a couple little chairs. And I said, so your mama, I said, it looks like you did a good job. And so your mama comes up now and sets. And he said, well, when I got it all done, I got it all set up, she came up here and sat down for about 10 minutes, went back down, and she's never been back here since. Let me tell you this, folks. That's a smart mama. Well, no, that's a smart mama. That's a smart mama. Teach him to work. I keep this little poem. I clipped it out probably 20 years ago. It's on a little ragged, crumpled piece of paper that's now starting to fade with age. I found this poem early on in life. I clipped it out. It's taped to my lamp right now in my office. Every place I've ever moved, my preaching office, I've had this little poem. I don't know the author, know anything about the author, but it's written by M. Babcock. And the title is The Goal. It's a very short poem. Here it is. We are not here to dream, to drift. There's hard work to do and loads to lift. Shun not the struggle. Face it. 'Tis God's gift. Be strong. It matters not how deep entrenched the wrong, how hard the battle goes, the day how long. Faint not. Fight on. Tomorrow comes the song. And you know what? I look at that every once in a while to motivate Jerry Ross. And to let Jerry Ross know, you know what, we're not here to dream and to drift. There's hard work to do and loads to lift. And then I love this. Shun not the struggle. Face it. 'Tis God's gift. Amen. You know, we sometimes, can I just caution everyone here? We sometimes, as parents, train our children to despise work by grumbling about work too much. Work is a gift from God. The chance to work is a gift from God. Perhaps the greatest thing a father can teach his son outside of teaching him about the Lord and the gospel, besides that, maybe the greatest thing that a father can teach his son is to work and to love work and to embrace work and to seek out work and to accomplish work and to enjoy work. So first of all, we see these boys, these young men were taught to work. Number two, let me quickly hasten on. Zebedee, a man called Thunder, he taught his boys the importance of, I'm going to give you both these together, washing the nets and mending the nets. Washing the nets and mending the nets. Notice what they were doing when Jesus came upon them. The Bible says in verse 2, they saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, if you will, go over to Matthew chapter number 4, and we'll read the companion portion of Scripture to this one. Matthew chapter 4, and look at verse number 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 21 and 22. By the way, I hope you're listening right now, because I'm going to give you one of the greatest secrets of life, one of the most important things that I'm afraid we're not passing down to the generation that's coming up behind us. He taught his young men, he taught those boys the importance of washing their nets and mending their nets. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John the brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their fathers, mending their nets, and he called them. Now, let me say this, folks. I want to give you this thought. It's so important in the lives of our young people, if we're going to raise them to be proper citizens and to be successful in life, and to be proper Christians for that matter, that they understand, folks, that the job's not over when the fishing's done. The job's not over when the fishing's done. Do you know what? Let me give you this thought. Those men on shore washing and mending their nets were as much fishermen at that moment as they were when they were out there in the lake catching fish. You know why? Because it's all part of the job. It's all part of the job. Let me just help you young people. Preacher, how do I keep my life straight? Every single day, you wash your nets and you mend your nets. In fact, the end of every day, just wash your nets and mend your nets. See, a lot of young people, we're all this way to a certain extent, they like the part of the work that's the work, but they don't like the cleanup. I don't like the cleanup. They don't like fixing the things that were broken or replacing the things that needed to be replaced or sharpening the blade at the end of the day or properly stowing the tools away at the end of the day. But let me say this. I don't think this is in the Bible by accident. Let's teach a spiritual lesson here. At the end of every day, you ought to wash your nets and you ought to mend your nets. This was common practice. They didn't do this once a week. They didn't do it once a month. They did it every single day. They toiled all night. At the end of the fishing time, they washed the nets and they mended the nets. Then they put them away. And they were ready to go then the next day. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Folks, if you want to stay right with God, hey, young people, do you want to still be in church 10, 15 years from now serving the Lord? You know how people get out of church? You know how people get their lives a mess? They decide at the end of one day of their life, some day of their life, they decide that they're going to put their nets away without washing them. And they're going to put their nets away without mending them. Well, it's not that much damage, preacher. There's just a couple little tears. We can still catch fish with it the way it is. Just go ahead and fix it. Just go ahead and mend it. You know, it's a lot easier mending a net when it's just got a few little things than when it's let go and it's torn asunder and it's almost useless and you have to completely rebuild the net, repair the net, be out of the water sometimes for weeks and weeks trying to get your equipment back the way it should have been and would have been if you'd have just fixed what you ought to fix every day. Everybody in here every day is going to mess up somewhere. Fix it before you go to bed. Fix it before you go to bed. You're going to say something you shouldn't have said. You're going to rip your net a little bit. By the way, every time you rip your net, it's harder to catch fish. Some of you thinking? Are you thinking? There's a reason some Christians can't catch a fish to save their soul. I'm not talking about a real fish. I'm talking about follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Their nets are dirty and they're torn asunder and they can't catch a fish. Even if you can get them to throw them out in the water, the fish just, they just swim right through all the tears. Fish don't swim towards the net. They swim away from the net. You know why? Because they stink. They're filthy. Okay? Now, just watch your kid's character. Okay? Teach your young men. You know what? Before you go to bed every night, young ladies, before you go to bed every night, you know what? You spend some time on your knees with the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, how do I clean my nets every night? You get on your knees, confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Go to bed clean. Repair something that's broke. Husbands, don't go to bed with an ought between you and your wife. Wives, don't go to bed mad at your husband. If I get every child in here to say, preacher, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to go to bed dirty. If there's something between me and my parents, or there's something I've done wrong that I need to fix before I lay my head on my pillow at night, I'm going to get it right. You know, sometimes you ought to pick up a phone in the evening and call a co-worker. Now, this is good for us. And maybe we lost our temper with that day or said something we shouldn't have said. Treated somebody the way we shouldn't have treated them. You know what? This man called Zebedee was a wise man. Because I have a feeling that those younger guys, if it wasn't for the old man, probably would have just went ahead and thrown those nets in the boat the way they were. But here's a man with a lifetime of experience and he's gone fishing for a lot of years. And he said, hey, you know what? You're not going to catch much long term if you don't take care of your nets. And so he taught his boys the importance of mending and washing their nets. Number three, let me give you this. He taught the boys to heed the voice of God. He taught his boys to heed the voice of God. In Luke chapter 5, we won't go back there. Let me read it to you. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. In Matthew 4, we have this account of the same story. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately, they left the ship and their father and followed him. Now wait a minute, you think about this. Put yourself in Zebedee's seat for a while. Walk in his shoes for a minute. He spent his lifetime training these boys up. They've got to the age and strength where they can be some genuine help. He's brought them into a partnership with him, and he's going to pass on the business to these boys. He's also brought into partnership another man by the name of Simon. Jesus comes by, and he preaches, and their hearts are touched, and Jesus calls them, and they leave. They forsake their nets, they forsake their father, and they follow Jesus. Wait a minute, you say, preacher, what was Zebedee's reaction to that? Well, I'm going to tell you what I read in the scripture here. I don't read that he had one negative thing to say about it. He didn't run over to Jesus and say, wait a minute, where do you think you're going with my boys? I spent a lifetime training them to be fishermen. I want them to follow my path. I want them to walk the trail that I've blazed for them. You see, and by the way, it's not wrong for any dad or mom in here to have some dreams for your young people. But let me say something. The voice of God ought to supersede every single dream that we would have for our children. You raise your children to work hard. You raise your children to keep their lives clean and their lives fixed. You raise your children, get them ready to serve the Lord and to be hard workers and contribute to society. But listen to me, if God's voice speaks to them and calls them somewhere, moves them somewhere, directs them into full-time service, you know what every mom and dad, every Christian mom and dad ought to say is, praise the Lord. Look up here, I'm going to help you. Please look up here. Everybody, let me have your attention real quick for a second here. I'm going to give you something. One of the heartbreaking things in my life right now is to watch God. We send these buses every direction. We pick up kids all over this community. Kids come in this church, and you know what? Hand of God touches them, and they get saved, and all of a sudden they get excited and on fire for God. All of a sudden they get busy and they start winning their friends to Christ, inviting their friends to Christ. Well, listen to me, I'm going to say it, and it needs to be said. And I'm not mad at parents. Sometimes they're not saved, and sometimes they don't know better, and sometimes I don't know. But all of a sudden, here comes people into their life. Sometimes it's a grandma, sometimes it's a grandpa, sometimes it's a public school teacher. And they start seeing these changes in their life. And all of a sudden they come to them and start saying, I noticed you've been going to church, and listen, that's all good, but, you know, don't go off the deep end on this thing. And all of a sudden parents step in and stop them from coming on Wednesdays, and then they stop them coming on Sunday nights. And next thing you know, they don't want them involved in church things. By the way, if you'll listen to me, please listen to me. If I had a dollar for every time I watched a parent do that, and five years later, when their kid crashes on the rocks, when their life is destroyed, when they've gone a different direction. Listen, if God's putting his hand upon your children, and God's doing something supernatural and special in the life of your children, you thank God for it. You ought to be glad that they found a church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's plenty of churches, if you want to send them to, they'll learn to play church. Come on now. They'll learn to go through the motions. They'll learn to be a Sunday Christian only. But you ought to thank God they've found a place where the Bible's taught and God is actively and energetically moving in the lives of young people. Hey, preacher, what are the dreams that you and your wife had for your children? That could be easily summarized. We want them and wanted them to find the will of God and do it. We didn't set them in any specific direction. We just worried about trying to instill the character in their life and the cleanliness into their life so that God could come to them and direct them any way He wants them to go. And if your child, God touches the life of your child, if Jesus comes by your child and says, "Follow me," and he turns around and says, "Daddy, I've got to go do the will of God," don't you stand in the way. Don't you stand between God, that young man and that young lady, or that young lady and God's perfect will for their life. Hey, listen to me. Listen to me. I'm going to shock some of you. They're not yours. They're God's. He lent them to you for a few years for you to raise for His glory and for His will. And so Jesus came by and He spoke and He preached and He performed a miracle, and the hearts of these young men's was touched and turned. And He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And I'm going to tell you what I believe here. I'm going to believe, because I believe these boys love their daddy. I believe these sons of commotion, these roaring, thunderous boys, I think they love their daddy. And I think at that moment they knew in their hearts that they were supposed to follow Jesus. But I don't believe for one second they didn't go back, turn around and look in the eyes of their daddy. Say, "Preacher, the Bible doesn't say that Zebedee said anything." I don't think he did. I think that when they looked at the eyes of their daddy, and he saw in their eyes, the mirrors to their heart, he saw in their eyes that their lives had been touched by Christ and that they were never going to be the same. I don't think they said anything to daddy, and I don't think daddy said anything to them. I think they just looked like, "Dad, what do we do?" And I think daddy just looked at him and nodded his head, probably with a tear coming down his face. And they knew it was okay to leave the nets and to leave the Father and follow Jesus Christ. God's gotten a hold of some of the hearts of the young people in this room. Don't you get in the way of it, Mama. Don't you get in the way of it, Daddy. You'll stand before God and answer one of these days for it. You say, "But preacher, it's hard." Then let it be hard. "It's breaking my heart." Then let it break your heart. But if that child has their heart touched by God, woe to the public school teacher that comes to them and tries to throw cold water on them. Woe to the relative that comes to them and tries to pull them out of church, get them back into the world. Well, they're just getting a little abnormal. Good night. If you get a good dose of Christianity, it's going to make you abnormal in this sinful, wicked world. Thank God they're abnormal. Have you checked out what's normal out there? I hope they are. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." So let God get a hold of their lives. Let Him just take them wherever He wants to take them. You know what, fathers? If you follow the pattern here and the lessons learned from Zebedee, I think one of these days, like, you don't think Zebedee didn't show up at the back of the crowd? I wonder if Zebedee was there on the day of Pentecost. I wonder when the copy of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ came to the church he was attending, whether or not he told one of the guys, "Hey, I know that's God's word, but did you know who he chose to write that? That's my boy." I think even when the news trickled back to Zebedee's home, if he was still alive, James was out street preaching. That wicked Herod sent one of the soldiers down there to shut him up. What are you saying? Where's my boy? Well, they run him through with a sword. They killed him. Did he stand? Yes. Was he preaching when they killed him? Yes. Did he apologize? Did he back up? No. That's my boy. That's the way I raised him. He's still thundering. He's just thundering in a different place. That's my boy. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would take the challenge that we've received from this man who was a layman. He was just a hard-working, average guy. But boy, he had some character. He had some tenacity. boy, he was an old-fashioned kind of daddy. And you blessed him with a couple sons, and he took those sons under, one under one hand and one under the other, and he said, sons, you follow daddy and you listen to daddy. And sometimes you're going to get mad at daddy, but you listen to daddy. Sometimes I'm going to make you do things you don't think you can do, and sometimes I'm going to line you out. You're not going to be real happy with me, but sons, if you'll give me your heart, if you'll listen to your daddy, I'm going to turn you into men. And thank God for young men who hand their heart to their fathers. And thank you for fathers who then take that heart and hand it to God. Bless the fathers here today, Lord. Bless them. Bless the invitation, Lord, that we're about to have.